wasn't too long ago that we did study Philippians. So we'll be studying the book a little bit of the Philippians a little bit tonight. And we were supposed to do an overview of Philippians and Colossians as well, but I don't think that we're going to get to Colossians tonight, or Colossians tonight. Paul ministered in Philippi on his second missionary journey. He stopped by there, and he was there for about 3 months. He had been in Troas shortly before that, and he had stopped there very briefly, and during the night he had a vision that there was this man standing there asking him to come to Macedonia, that they needed help. And so we find this in the book of Acts in chapter 16, gives a little bit more detail of Paul's journey there to Philippi. But anyway, as soon as he got a vision, he knew that it was from God, and so he immediately set sail for northern Greece. Macedonia was part of Greece. It was a province in northern Greece, but it was Grecian. It was a Roman province in the northern part of Greece. But anyway, it apparently wasn't a synagogue there in Philippi, so probably not a whole lot of Jews in that area, if any. And so while they were there for a few days on the Sabbath, they went down to the riverside. And normally that's where people met to visit, to have religious services of their own of some kind, wash clothes, that type of thing. Being as there weren't any Jews to speak of, I'm sure that they didn't worry about Sabbath law. So anyway, that's where Paul and his group of people went down on the Sabbath day to meet these people by the riverside. Met a woman there. What, do anybody remember her name? Lydia, that's right. And she was a seller of purple. I think she was probably well-to-do. She was there. She owned a home there in Philippi, but she was from a city named Pamphylia, or in a region called Pamphylia, which was quite I think it was about 600 miles. So she was quite a ways away, but she was a seller of purple. And purple at that time was a very, very valuable commodity, and it was normally sold to royalty, wealthy people, that type of thing. So she was probably a fairly well-to-do lady. But God opened up her heart, and she accepted Paul's ministry, and she opened her heart. And so we're told that she was immediately baptized. And when Paul was through speaking, she wanted them to stay at her house. And they stayed with Lydia for the time that they were there and worshiped in her house. And Paul revisited after he left there. He revisited on his third missionary journey, and we read about that in Acts the 20th chapter. But he was returning to Troas, and he stopped by on his way back at Philippi, on his way back to Jerusalem, to give an account there to the elders there at Jerusalem. Paul starts his letter to the Philippians with his greetings to all the saints, and along with, it's kind of interesting because he breaks it out separately, but he says to all the saints, along with the elders or the bishops and the deacons, this is about, the congregation here is about 10 years old. Paul first preached there in about 52, 53 AD, and it's now about 10 years later, around 62, 63 AD, in the latter days of Paul's life, and he's writing this letter to them. So congregation is about 10 years old, and so they have had people there long enough to where they could appoint elders and deacons there at the church. He's in prison in Rome. And in verse 9 of chapter 1 of Philippians, Paul says his prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and may be pure and blameless. How are we to apply this principle in our lives today? What would you think? How can we apply? It says, with knowledge and all discernment. How do we attain knowledge? Okay. Okay. Anybody else? What's meant by discernment?
That judgment, I mean, like discerning the truth from the fiction.
Okay. Anybody else on, how about someone on Zoom?
What did she say?
What is, she said that it's learning and understanding.
Right, yeah, wisdom would come along with that. That's probably right. Too.
Yeah, it's, and how do you get the wisdom? You have to study for it, don't you?
Mm-hmm, godly wisdom.
Sure, God gives us the ability to learn and gain knowledge. But you have to, you can have knowledge, but you may not discern it properly. Isn't that true?
A certain amount of that comes through life experiences too, though.
That's exactly right. Doesn't have to be pertaining always to our faith in Jesus, but every day as well. We do gain knowledge, whether it be good or bad. There's a bunch of bad stuff, and we can discern that too, can't we? We can learn. At least most of us can learn and to discern what is bad and good. What is the goal of this? To have knowledge, gain knowledge, and have discernment. What's the goal?
The goal is to know Christ.
No, Lee says to know Christ, it's to become closer to God and to guide our lives in a way that would be, show approval to Him and make us a little more worthy of adoption into His family.
Okay.
So that your love may abound more and more.
Okay.
Well, Bill? I see verse 11, that they were filled with of righteousness.
That's right.
So, having knowledge by itself, while that's a good thing, is not really what we're striving for. What we're striving for is to learn how to live. And the knowledge is what equips us to do that.
Yes. Scripture tells us so that we may be pure and blameless. Bill, did you have a comment?
Well, we'll never be perfect on this earth. Our learning should help us perfect our faith.
Okay. Anybody on Zoom?
I think about Hebrews 5, when he says, strong meat belongs to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. So it's like Bob was saying, it's the living it out that helps you develop discernment. You have to start with biblical knowledge, but then you have to put it into practice.
That's right. And I think that, Paul has a special interest in this congregation. He just loves them fiercely because of their faithfulness. They stayed faithful throughout this trying time. We think we have problems nowadays. There just wasn't a whole lot of safety back in those days. Wasn't a whole lot of justice. They didn't have the peace that we enjoy today. I'm speaking about this country, even though our rights are being chipped away at. But still, we don't have to fear for our lives necessarily like other people. And these people in Philippi did that. They were hanging out there on a limb. And to remain faithful as well as they did, it was a joy to Paul. And he's just doesn't have anything bad to say. It's kind of an interesting point too. Doesn't mention the Old Testament one time. Why do you suppose this is? Doesn't say anything about Old Testament scripture. Doesn't, like he does in some of the, or most of the, or all of them, of the other epistles that he wrote. Why do you suppose?
Gentiles?
Pardon?
He's talking to Gentiles?
I think that that's exactly right.
And they don't have knowledge of scripture.
That's right. So why bring it up if they've never lived by the rules and regulations of the Old Testament? Of course, we know that they didn't anyway, but he mentions a little bit later on, he'll mention watching out for and not becoming victims of the outsiders and so forth like that. Let's go look at verse 1 in Philippians. Or chapter 1 and verse 12 through 30. Bob, would you be willing to read that for us?
Now, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment, the cause is in my imprisonment, in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ, even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in presence or pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. How much further on?
220.
To 20. Okay.
To 30.
Oh, to 30, okay.
Yeah.
For I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance, through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, that will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose, but I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And convinced of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, in that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus, through my coming to you again. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, that you too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me.
Paul, writing this, is in Rome, yet he says that what's happened to him has really served to advance the gospel. It's known even through Caesar's guards that everyone connected to the palace is aware of it, and he says that his imprisonment is for Christ, doesn't he? But Paul never missed an opportunity to preach the good news when he had the chance, did he? He was always looking for opportunities. We need to take a look at this and see, do we take every opportunity when it comes our way to preach the gospel, to make the good news available to everyone? I don't. I'm sad to say I don't. Sometimes I don't recognize the opportunity until it's too late. And then I have to keep from berating myself even though it's saddens me to make mistakes like that, you just pick up and go along and you hope you'll have another opportunity. Paul says here, he said, I'm really torn between living and dying. If I live, I'm going to be able to serve others. I'm going to have to forward the word of Christ to others. But either way, he says it's perfect for him. If he lives, he can bring others to Christ. If he dies, it's going to gain him home with Christ and God as well. And so he's kind of torn both ways. He wants both of them. And in the end, in this book, he says, well, no, I'm hoping that I'll get a chance to see you guys again. But we don't think, or at least we don't have any proof that he ever survived this imprisonment in the long run. So Paul here in these verses are exhorting them to be worthy of the gospel, to stand firm in one spirit and in one mind, and to strive side by side for the faith of the gospel. Let's read in chapter 2. Get somebody to read verse 1 through 11.
Okay, Ron?
Yes.
It occurs to me that the first time that Paul went to Philippi, he wound up in prison. And he converted the jail. So that their experience with Paul, it sort of begins and ends with Paul being in prison.
That's true.
They're not ashamed of that. They participate with him. And in fact, he says, some of you are experiencing the same conflict that you saw seen in me. So some of them may have been in prison, but they were not dissuaded in any way from proclaiming their belief in God just because of prison.
Yeah, and I think that the Philippian jailer being converted and his household, I think that he saw firsthand the miracle that was performed, and the fact that Paul basically saved his life. He says, hey, now, don't kill yourself. We're all here. And then the Philippian jailer asked Paul, how do I know about Christ? How can I learn? And Paul taught him, didn't he? And the Philippian jailer took him home. And so I'm sure that everybody who were members of that family of Christians there saw this. And I think that Dean is exactly right. I don't think that they were ashamed of that at all. I think they looked at on that as a positive light. Can I get somebody to read chapter 2, verse 1 to 11?
If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being in the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Frank, would you read chapter 2, verse 12 through 18?
Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have also obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is... excuse me. For it is God who worketh in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. do all things without murmuring and disputing, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the Son of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, either labored in vain. Ye, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, my joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send
verse are you in?
19.
Oh, now you don't have to go to 18 is where you want to stop.
Oh, okay.
Okay, thank you. What, verse 12. What's meant by verse 12? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What's your idea of what that means? Bill, you look like you've got a question.
Well, actually, I can add something to it, but it's a little hard to answer that question. Working out our own salvation doesn't mean making up our own salvation. We need to be working throughout our lives from the day we're born again until we die to perfect ourselves in our faith and to actually have the faith that we need to have in the mountains and total trust in Jesus and what he said to us. And sometimes, especially in the beginning, we have a hard time understanding the principles in here and the things that our conscience should be telling us is right and wrong. We need to work all that out with ourselves with a good conscience.
Well, is there, you know, here where it says in verse 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Ephesians 2 says grace through faith, not works. So no boasting.
Ron?
Yeah.
I think that means that after you've learned what I've taught you through Jesus, don't let anybody else tell you, but make your decision on what you have learned yourself and then work it out so, and you will gain salvation.
Okay. Anybody else have a comment?
I was just looking at verse 13 here. This is not, it's not something that I do. It's God working in me. For it is God who's at work in me. So, yeah, I'm his hand, but God is the motivator. He builds the desire and he builds the ability. That's what the Spirit does for us. In a sense, it's like what Jesus did. You know, earlier in this reading, he was talking about how Jesus considered himself of less importance than working God's plan. So, even though he was God, he didn't think it was robbery to be equal to God. He gave himself up. And we can do the same thing. We give ourselves up, but we give ourselves up to God. It's not my word, it's God.
Well, you know, it, and the surface of it, when you look at this, it says work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Not works in Ephesians 2 said that grace through faith, not works. And so you don't want to boast about that. But then James 2, let's look at that. James says, tells us that faith without works is dead. It seems like there's a little bit of a conflict there, doesn't it? But there really isn't. So how do we compare these verses? There's, I don't know, 20 or 30 verses which covers a lot of this, but I only jotted down. Let's look at 1 John 3. If one has possession, material blessings, and sees his brother or sister in need but does nothing, there's no God in you. You have to take action. You have to work and do it in truth. We can have faith, can't we? But if we don't put that faith to work, we sit by the side of the road and not do anything to help others. Isn't that is a lack of faith, I guess, but you have faith. But if you don't put that faith to work, then it's worthless. And I think that is what we're being told here.
Wrong?
Yes.
Yeah. Verse 14, do all things without grumbling or dispute. I sort of go back to that you're supposed to work out your own salvation. And everybody starts at a different spot. Everybody else is at a different spot. So don't go worrying about the speck in everybody else's eye. Worry about the beam in your own eye.
Yeah, that's true.
Well, I just read a little comment that was kind of nice. It said that you don't get salvation from works, but works are evident of your salvation.
That is right. Anybody else have a comment about that?
Well, I was thinking about what we've been reading in the Old Testament. God brings the people of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. They had to put the blood of a lamb on top of their doorpost. That is not what got them out of bondage. If they didn't do that, they weren't coming out of bondage. Their firstborn died. So, we're not trying to gain our salvation. We're just responding to God. He provides grace. It's all God. But the Jews were going to stand up against the Egyptian army, the strongest military in the world, and they're going to walk out on their own power? That's not the way it works.
Ron, go ahead.
In
your original question on the definition of working out your own salvation, to work out one's salvation is to comply with the conditions on which God has promised to save. So we have to live in accordance with God's word and do what He's given us to do. Whispering and trembling, of course.
Respect. Right. Anybody else?
No. In this scripture where it says working, I don't think it means working like forming something. It means discerning within yourself. You're working something out in your head, your heart. And what James is saying is, you perform acts because of your faith, which is actually doing something, like taking somebody a meal, doing somebody right.
Mm-hmm.
That's a work. It's a simple thing. but it's something you do from your heart, hopefully not because somebody told you you needed to do it.
Yeah, this isn't physical. I'm not talking about physical work here, are we? It may be the result of, there may be some physical work involved in it, but it comes from here, from inside, doesn't it? Okay, let's move on a little bit. In chapter 3, Paul is talking to them about giving them a warning, isn't he? He's saying, watch out for the dogs. Watch out for the evil workers and those who mutilate the flesh. What does he mean by that? Mutilate the flesh.
Beware of the false.
Okay.
Mine says false circumcision. So maybe that is the Jewish people who are coming into the church who are saying you have to be circumcised in order to be a Christian.
You know, that all throughout Paul's ministry, he has been plagued with these false Judaizers, hasn't he? And he'll go in and he'll start good work. And it's not long before these people show up trying to distort what Paul is teaching. And it gets to some people, doesn't it? He's had a certain experience with this happening with him. And it happens after he leaves Philippi or other places he goes down into Athens and places like that. And He ends up running into some difficulties. We know he had difficulty in Troas, Ephesus, and all over. These false Judaizers came in and distorted what Paul was trying to teach. They were successful to some degree, and it caused him some real grief. So here he's warning about these, isn't he? Paul also in chapter 3 just relates a brief history of his life, of being what the world would call being approved of and being a perfect Jew. And he spends a little bit of time in talking about this, and then he relates what he did to persecute Christians during his time of ignorance, and then he relates briefly what Christ did for him. Let's run over to Philippians 3:12-16. And who would like to read that? Philippians 3:12-16.
Not that I am already attained or I'm already made perfect, but I press on. So be that I may lay hold on that for which also I was laid hold on by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself yet to have laid hold of one thing. I do, forgetting the things which are behind, stretching forward to the things that are before. I press on toward the goal under the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything you are otherwise minded, this also shall God reveal unto you. Only whereunto we have attained, by that same rule let us walk.
Paul is saying here that, you know, he's worked hard, but he's saying, I'm not perfect. I continue to try to reach it, but so far I've not become perfect. He's telling us to forget what's behind us. Now, we all have a history of some kind or other, don't we? There's been times when we've needed support. We've made mistakes. We always have an opportunity to ask God to forgive us of those wrongs we do. He's made that available to us. But Paul here is telling these people, forget what was behind you. Let's strain for what's ahead. Remember the runner who raced?
Yeah.
Remember that? You race to be the winner. You don't race just to go along, do you? You race to be the winner. You race for the goal. And this is what Paul is telling him. Strain for that. Strain for that what's ahead. Try to perfect yourself as much as you can. Press on towards that prize. And then once you have strained, you've learned things as you go along, then you hold true. Paul is saying, hold true to what we've attained. Hold fast to that. When we do that, does this mean that we can stop for a while? Where we're at? And just kind of laze our way through there? Take life easy and so forth like that? Going to jump up and bite us, isn't it? Go ahead. Okay. Anybody else might have a question or a comment?
Sometimes we do fall into being victims of the society we live in. We start out young, working hard, looking towards retirement. And then, you know, when we hit retirement, sometimes we just, we're retired, so we don't have to do anything. Some people don't.
I used to have that thought. I find myself slowing down now, but I had lots to do. In fact, I got bored with retirement, so I went to work. So I'd have something to do. Bill, did you have something to say?
Yeah. Interesting. Bob brought up retirement. Because I was thinking, you and I and Bob and others that have reached our advanced age, and there are a lot of people that haven't lived this long. When I retired, it was like I became a free man, and I could speak to people. And if I have a conversation with somebody somewhere in there, I'll put in, by the grace of God, this is that in my life that I'm not afraid to say. If you used to be on the job, or if you are now, you got to be careful what every word you say. You don't say something like that, because somebody might be offended. But I'm a free man. And, you know, there was a saying from, I don't know, back in the 70s, let go, let God. Sometimes you just forget it. Don't be careful anymore. Speak what you need to say. That's the truth. And, you know, I've met a couple of people that have been in prison. And that's something, when I was younger, I mean, it just scared people. I'd stay away from them. Now, I'll take them under my arm and say, sure, I'll be your friend. And it's very liberating, letting go and letting God give you a little bit of confidence to do what you need to do.
I think as time goes by, and especially when you're getting older, you feel a freedom that you might not have had in the past. I'm the same thing, you know. I feel the same way. I feel a little bit more free and a little bit more easy when I talk to people. You know, I don't have a problem in mentioning Christ and my belief, like maybe I had some reserves, you know, when I was younger. I think about the things, and I know Paul says, don't you know, don't try to remember those things behind you, but those are kind of hard. And especially when you look back and you, or you can learn by the things that you've done. But like I mentioned earlier, there's times I had an opportunity to bring people to Christ, and I didn't do it. And, you know, it that bugs me. It just kind of a cloud like of guilt, I guess, that hangs over me. And I look back on those opportunities I missed, and it really grieves me. Let's move on to chapter 4, which is the last chapter. And here Paul mentions a couple of ladies who are having a difficulty. And he's saying that these people need to agree in the Lord. And he's exhorting the members of the congregation there to support these ladies, try to get them to join together in thinking of the Lord together as partners, rather than having a dissension. Doesn't mention what kind of difference they have. And Paul is a little concerned about this, because these women served him and were right alongside of him and teaching God's word to the people at Philippi. They were partners with Paul. And so it's concerning to him. And so he's trying to encourage them to speak the same thing, think the same thing. And he's trying to get the rest of the people there in Philippi to help him out. What does this mean, that they might not or can't have personal disagreements with one another on a personal level? Does this mean that we can't have personal differences? Or does it mean that we can have personal differences, but you don't become enemies of one another or have difficulties because you have a personal difference? What do you think?
Well, I may have a different take on these two women. Because of what he says in verse 3, help these women who share my struggle in the cause of God. And I think back to the time when Paul and Barnabas disagreed about the best way to do something. And the issue was whether or not they would take John Mark, get them on their missionary journey. And Barnabas wanted to take Mark, Paul didn't, because Mark had turned back on an earlier journey. And I think that may be what's going on with these two women. Something like that. But I don't think that these two women, they're women who share Paul's struggle in the Lord.
Yeah.
So I get the impression that their disagreement, if there was a disagreement, didn't signify any kind of animosity between.
Yeah, and I don't think that that's the case either. I think if they had a difference of opinion, and you know, I don't think it came to blows or animosity or anything like that. I think that an example of Paul and Barnabas having a difference, you know, they still supported and loved one another, and they never held grudges or anything like that. And I don't think these two ladies have done this. They're having a difficulty of some difference of opinion, perhaps, but we're not told, are we? So, but Paul tells them to have, and he's speaking to the congregation there in Philippi, don't have any anxieties. Ask everything. supplication, and prayer. Make sure your wants are known to God. How do we do that? We offer prayers in behalf of ourselves and others. That God, do you think God doesn't know? I don't think so. I think God knows exactly what we need and what we're going to ask before we even ask, doesn't he? But it helps us when we make supplication to the Lord. Paul concludes his letter by thanking them for their love and their faith and their support when things were bad and good. And he mentioned that they are the only church that continued to help him on a regular basis. Paul, kind of like Galatians and Colossians, Paul didn't write this letter because they had a crisis. But he wanted to express his appreciation to them and his love for them. And we see this clearly throughout the whole letter of Colossians, don't we? Paul says, his joy. I just think about you people, and I have it joys. It puts joy in my heart. And he tells them that they should hold the same joy that he does, and that living in harmony with one another comes through being humble like Christ. Paul says he poured out his life as an offering to Christ. And he has great joy and is content in his service to God, that they also should live in pure joy by centering their life on Christ. Well, how can we apply these principles to our life? We have a lot to be thankful for, don't we? But the pace that we run through today and the pressure that we feel of life often squeezes some of the joy out of us. We bow our heads, we slump our shoulders. We find some days, maybe even months, difficult to get through, don't we? We get desperate and we look for opportunities, all kinds of ways. Make ourselves happy, we buy stuff, mostly stuff we don't need. We go on vacation on a regular basis, trying to get away from our disappointments and stuff. Maybe just going visiting people helps. But we can't get lasting joy out of any of these things, can we? Each one of us can experience these circumstances where do we find joy in the middle of a trying situation. Paul knew, as did the Philippians, that true joy comes only through humble faith in the saving work of Jesus. Joining ourselves in harmony with others who follow him, serving others in his name. This was the life that was experienced by the believers in Philippi. And it's a life that's available to us today, isn't it? We need to allow the joy we find in Christ to keep us away from useless quarrels and divisions, and keep in good relationships with others. Be sure and answer that, huh? But we need to keep our joy foremost in our thoughts and stay away from the problems that we confront on a permanent basis. We need to stay away from it. We're going to have problems. We understand that. Those things are going to come into our life. I think about some of our family that have lost loved ones recently. What in the world would they do without belief in God? It'd be pretty difficult, wouldn't it? have to feel sorry for those people who don't have that faith. Where can they go? Anyway, yes.
Yeah, I was going to say that unity or love of God is sort of what he's talking about. You may not like your fellow Christians' position in something, but you still have to love them. As you say, be humble to them. In fact, they may even have acted like they're your enemy, but you still have to love them the way he said in the give them a cup of cold water, do what's best for them. You always have to show love in whatever circumstance you have with your brethren.
Yeah. And sometimes that's difficult. And we forget who we're serving sometimes. I remember one of my brothers that visited with us one time was from a congregation down in Central California. And we were talking about marriage, divorce, and remarriage issue. And he said, if you came down there and you came to our congregation to worship, the preacher wouldn't even shake your hand. Said he, that certainly doesn't sound Christ-like to me. You know, and here's a preacher saying that. You know, I don't mind talking about people out of love for differences. If we have a difference, let's talk it out. Talk about it out of love for one another, especially as Christians. And yet, you know, he said something like that, and it really sad. And sometimes we kind of lose focus when we have a problem or a difference of opinion. Then, you know, when it gets to the point where you hate another Christian over something like that, that's just not the way to go. And I think the Lord's going to ask us about that when we see him.